Our scripture reading picks up in Matthew 16 at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of humans." Then Jesus told his disciples, If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Loving Christ, living God, as we draw near to your word, draw near to us, that we might see more clearly who you are and who we are, and live lives that reflect that word. Amen. How can someone get it so right and just a couple minutes later get it so very wrong? Peter has been traveling with Jesus for some time now. He has seen things, he's experienced things, he's learned things. So when Jesus asked this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter is ready and he nails it. Whatever metaphor you want to use, he knocks it out of the park 100%. A+, 10 out of 10. Jesus confirms it. "Blessed are you, Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, my community." Peter gets it so right. But then, there's the rest of the story. Jesus goes on, "Exactly, Peter, just what you said, and it is necessary that I must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and on the third day be raised up." And to Peter's response, "No way, never, that will never happen," Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block." How does Peter go from foundation rock to stumbling block in less than a minute? How can someone get it so right and then just a couple minutes later get it so wrong? As we wrestle with that question this morning, let's first think some of where we've been with Peter, what Peter gets right, what he doesn't, and what Jesus does with all that. Now, we've been traveling with Peter for a while. Even before we set out on our Lenten wander, remember, we were back in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is just starting out, and he goes to Peter's family compound. Peter's mother-in-law is sick and in bed. Jesus takes her by the hand, raises her up whole and strong, and working together, their house becomes a center of healing as folks who are hurting come from all over to be made whole. At Transfiguration, we stood with Peter as he sees and experiences something of God in Jesus, and then as he stumbles and fumbles his way toward God. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that story where Jesus and Peter go fishing, and together they bring in a miraculously abundant catch, and Jesus calls Peter into relationship to help Jesus gather even more people into community. Jesus calls Peter into the work of turning the world right side up. For a few weeks now, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, where in the midst of the powers, Jesus is bringing about a brave new world. We've seen Peter engage Jesus' teaching, asking the hard questions. Last week, the disciples were at sea in a storm. Jesus walked on the water toward them, called Peter out, and Peter walked on the water toward Jesus and then began to sink, only to be raised up by Jesus. And as Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples confessed together, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter has seen some things with Jesus, lived some things, learned some things. And so in this morning scripture, not too long after that walking on the water, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them some big questions. With all they've experienced as they've wandered with Jesus, let's see what they have been learning along the way. Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is, the Son of Humanity?" They answer with the names of prophets, John, Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe another prophet. They get that Jesus is a prophet, one who is announcing what God is doing in the world, the things that must come to an end and the things that are coming to life. Yes, a prophet, and there's more. So Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In that one sentence, here's what Peter gets right. You are the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent to be God's agent in the world to do what God does. You are the one who is bringing to life God's brave new world, even as the crumbling order grinds on. You are the one come to save us from everything that does us harm. And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. Now, the disciples have already said this one together after Jesus walked on the water, but Peter says it again. You are the Son of the living God, so closely entwined with God as to embody what God is doing in the world. You are the fullness of God, all wrapped up in our humanity. That's what we see in the artwork that was up during the first part of the scripture reading. Carl, do you want to? Oh, you've already got it up there. You beat me to it. This work is by Lauren Wright Pittman, and it's all there, all the things that we're talking about in the bright gold of the light. There's the radiance and the presence of God. In that monochromatic part, the artist has put some symbols of the prophets in the robe. It's a partial answer to Jesus' question. In that section in full color, Peter's robe has symbols of a rock, and Jesus' robe has symbols of the Christ. If you look closely in the red, there are little jars of anointing oil. In that band of full color light, Jesus and Peter see each other. Jesus gazes on Peter, and Peter gazes up at Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the rock. Peter has seen a lot and learned a lot, and in this moment, he gets it right. As Peter gazes up at Jesus, it reminds me of that line from "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. And Carl, you can take the art down, thank you. But what comes next? What comes next in the story makes us wonder, what if Peter is fixed on the wrong mount? What if Peter is fixed on the wrong Christ, the wrong vision of Christ, the wrong vision of what it means to be Christ? What if he doesn't really and fully see Jesus yet? Peter's declaration, "You are the Christ, the living Son of God," is an important, decisive moment in this gospel. Peter has summed up what we have learned this far. A wise friend said to me this week, it's like Peter has just completed his internship. And now we see what still lies ahead to learn. From that moment on, Jesus begins the next teaching, yes, and it is necessary that I must go to Jerusalem, suffer much, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter says, no, 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 Jesus, no. You are the Christ, the living Son of God. You can't be that human. Peter imagines a Christ who knows no suffering, who knows no death. Peter imagines a Christ, a Messiah, who will sweep into this world and, like a victorious conqueror, set right all that is wrong. And the problem with that, well, one of the problems with that is it leaves very little room for us, for our agency. We're not really involved except as spectators. And it imagines a Christ who doesn't really enter into the fullness of what it is to be human. If in Christ, God is entering into the fullness of humanity, you can't have Christ without the suffering. You can't have Christ without the controversy. You can't have Christ without the dying. You can't have Christ without the resurrection, without the sinking and the raising up. And you can't have Christ doing this all alone. Peter's is an incomplete view of what it means to be Christ and an incomplete view of what it is to be fully human in Christ. Peter is so right in part, and at the same time so wrong. Or maybe we could say it this way: Peter has learned so much and still has so much to learn. But before we look at what Jesus does with all that, maybe we should first ask, why does all that matter? Why does it matter what Peter gets right and what he doesn't? Well, it matters because who we say that Christ is and who we say that God is, it shapes who we say we are. It shapes who we become and how we live in the world. We've said it before, we become like the God we image and worship. We say that we are made in the image of God, and so it matters how we image God. I think when we talked about this before, the example I used was that if we image that vengeful, punishing God, if we do that, we'll see ourselves living in a vengeful, punishing world. And we'll miss out on all the forgiveness and the love and the grace, and we'll play that out in our own lives again and again. We will work ourselves into that image every time. For this morning's scripture, let's think of one end of the spectrum. If we imagine a world without God, or with a God who doesn't care, we'll see ourselves set in this world alone, alone with the powers, in a world of separation and of striving. On the other end of the spectrum, if we image a God, a Messiah, as Peter does, who's all-powerful but above the fray, who will fix all the things but who can't possibly ever experience suffering and death, we don't leave any room for our own agency in the world, for the part we get to play, for the good work that we have to do as an integrated part of what God is doing in the world. Jesus says to Peter, "You are right. I am the Christ. And it is necessary for me to enter into the fullness of human life, to go on into Jerusalem, to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, to be killed, and on the third day to be raised again. This is what it means to be fully Christ, fully the Son of the living God. This is what it means to be fully human." So what does Jesus do with all that Peter gets right and all that he doesn't? Jesus blesses Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Jesus affirms that what Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is a word from God spoken from the mouth of Simon Peter. Jesus gives him a new name, Rock, and says that on this rock, Jesus is building his community, God's brave new world. Jesus gives Peter the authority to say more, to learn more, and to say more about who Jesus is. Jesus graduates Peter from his internship, from Jesus 101 to Jesus 201, and Jesus opens up the next learning. "It is necessary for me to suffer and be killed and be raised." And notice this. When Peter sputters and falters, "No way, never," Jesus corrects him, but doesn't take any of that away. Grace abounds. Instead, Jesus invites Peter to learn more, to experience more, to travel on with Jesus into the fullness of life, into the suffering, into the experience of life and death and the rising again, into the fullness of what it is to be human. And that's not an easy invitation. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. But Jesus invites Peter, invites us to move together into the fullness of what it is to be human with and in Christ. We started out this Lent with our wandering hearts considering the question, who is this Peter? And we remembered what we had been told. We've wandered along the way with Peter and Jesus, and here we are considering the question, who is Jesus? It occurs to me that those are not unrelated questions. Who is this Simon Peter? Who is this Jesus? As one writer points out, these are relational questions. Who are they in relation to each other? When Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Implicit in that question is its corollary, and who do you say you are, Peter, in relation to me? Who are we together? With all that Peter gets right, with all that Peter has learned, with all that Peter has yet to learn, Jesus says, let's travel some more together and see. For this Lenten season, we've given ourselves permission to wander. Maybe to make a wrong turn or two along the way with Jesus and with Peter, to travel with our wandering hearts. We're well into our Lenten journey now, and Holy Week is within sight, just 2 weeks away. So maybe it's time to pause on this wander, take a deep breath, and think about where we are heading. With Peter, with Jesus together, and for the next few weeks, the questions in this morning's scripture, maybe we can claim them as our own, as questions we carry with us as we travel even further with Peter and with Jesus, as we enter into the Jerusalem of Holy Week. They are questions for us to claim as our own. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who am I? Who are you? Who are we in relationship to Jesus? As we move toward Palm Sunday, as we gather for the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday and then go into the Garden of Gethsemane, in the experience of the cross on Good Friday and in the silence of Holy Saturday, and then in the deep dawn of Easter morning, as we experience all that together, maybe we can hold these questions. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who are we in relationship to that Jesus? Who are we in relationship to the Jesus we experience together along this wandering way?